Happy Mother's Day. I didn't want to go any further without telling all the mothers here how much you mean to each one of your children, whether some of them realize it or not just yet, how important mom is and the fact that your heart is set on their life, the course of their lives, that you love them more than anyone else on the earth, and that you give everything so that they may be okay, so that they'll have a good life. And ultimately, I'm thankful that you've brought your children here because you are concerned that your children would also come to know God and follow Him with all their hearts. That's a great and wonderful thing. This morning's lesson is a call to worship. We'll read from Psalm 96 in just a moment, but I'd like to begin with an introductory comment, and we're going to consider and think about what worship is. There are a lot of congregations that have gathered today all over the world who will come to worship. Many of them will come to worship the Lord. And yet, if you were to visit congregations just as you went down the road and stepped in to see what each one was doing and how they behaved, the way they handled their worship, you would quickly find that they are very different as you go from one to the next. There has been a great deal of confusion in the world about what worship is, what it is, what it should look like, and ultimately what it does look like. And I am sorry that that has happened, because the Bible is not confusing. It's not unclear to those who read it and study it and love God's holy word. It is apparent what God expects from His people and the way that they should worship when they come together. We've had time to begin our worship this morning as the Lord has given us time. And it is crucial that we do the things that the Bible lays out for us to do, because we can know, we can be confident that we are worshiping God. I am troubled from time to time when I get the sense, sometimes even from my own life, as I think about my life in the church, the time I've spent knowing the members of the church. You may hear or talk to someone who has the approach of, what can the church do for me? What kind of things do you have set up that I can come back or that I will come back? That question is wrong fundamentally from the very beginning, because we're talking about worship. You don't come to a church or to a gathering where saints are gathered together so you can find out what you're going to get. Worship is my service to a higher being, to deity, to the creator of the world. And so when I come, my heart, my mind, and my soul must be fully prepared to worship God. Sometimes a congregation will fall into the trap of thinking that they're the audience. You know, you're sitting in the pews, I'm up here, so you can be the audience and I'll do what I do to keep you awake. And you can judge how I do in that. That is not the Bible picture that we see. We are all worshiping and performing for God. You and I alike, each one of us plays a role and plays a part in our worship service to God. You are not the audience. God is the audience. Your heart, mind, and soul should be dedicated to the worship of God. Psalm 96 in verse 1 says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day." What a beautiful picture. "Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord glory, do His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts." Watch verse 9. "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." My goal as we go through this series of lessons is not to deal with each congregation and what they may or may not be doing, but it is to look inward at Northwest Church of Christ, the way that we worship and serve the Lord, where our attitudes and our hearts are when we come to worship, and how we need to be honest that from time to time we come in and we feel like we know this is the routine, this is what we do, and we lose sight of what's actually happening here when saints have come together to call on the name of the Lord, to give Him honor, glory, and praise, which we know, we believe that He deserves every bit of that, all that we can muster up. And we need to be sure that we're doing it in the way that He's commanded us to do it, and not in a way that's been created or generated from the mind of man. We know that is a mistake. The first question is rhetorical. Is the Lord concerned about our worship? You know, does He care? And I think this question's important because of the way I began this morning. If He doesn't care, if He says, look, if He were to say to us, just worship, you know, figure out a way that you can do that, get yourself stirred up and excited about being together with Christians, you guys can figure out how to do that, but just make sure you keep worshiping Me. If He were to do that, then we would have a freedom or an allowance to create all kinds of ways to worship God and to say, well, we know this is pleasing to Him because He gave us the freedom or the right to do it a way that we saw fit. If we worship the Lord in a way that's not prescribed by God, and we are excited, we are motivated, we are crying out to Him, yet we've done something that He's not commanded us to do, is it still pleasing to the Lord? Is it still worship in His eyes? We can call it worship until we are blue in the face. But if God hasn't commanded this from us, if He does not require it from us in our worship service, then it is something, again, that's come from the mind of man. It's interesting, as I looked at the word worship, I noticed that it is mentioned 197 times in the Bible. There's 188 verses that deal with worship, but the word worship is spoken 197 in the King James. And I always go by a rule in my study, and as I think about what God has for us, that if He says it once, then we need to be very serious about it. If He says it 197 times, let's take a close look. Let's understand what He expects from us. 197 times the word worship is mentioned in the Bible. The word praise is used 164 times in the book of Psalms alone. Think about the book of Psalms and these songs of glory, honor, and praise to God. Praise. He is worthy of our praise and our worship and our service because He made us. That is my major point to my children. We talk about worship service and trying to stay focused that this is what we've come to do, that God expects it from us, and that we should be eager to worship in exactly the way that He's given us to do. And then you just go down your list of blessings. What would provoke me to worship God? Why do I have to come here? Why do you come here? Because we have an opportunity, we have a commandment from God to gather together on the first day of the week and to worship and to praise His name, and we know that it's pleasing to Him. He's given to us life and breath and all things that exist, all that we can see comes from God, from the mighty hand of God, and He deserves the fact that we recognize that and that we honor, praise, and worship Him for His love and for the gift He's given us through His Son, Jesus Christ. If we go over this morning in time on worship, is that going to frustrate you? It's Mother's Day. You got to get to those restaurants in a hurry. That's not why we're here. We're here to worship. Could it ever go too long as we're engaged in worship? The answer ultimately is no. And I realize that all of us, we grow weary or grow tired. But we're thinking about this concept of worshiping God, this being prostrate, down on our knees before God and praising and worshiping His name. You know, it's interesting, if you think about it in a comparative way, the creation account is given to us in two chapters. Now, I recognize, you think about Psalm 19, Psalm chapter 8, Acts chapter 17, creation is mentioned. But when the Lord tells us, here's how all of the earth, the universe, the stars, the moon, the sun, here's how it was all made. He spends two chapters telling us about the creation of the world so that we may know that He has done it. You know that He's given us or given to the Israelites over 50 chapters in the Old Testament that deal with worship? Isn't that amazing? That He would just give us two chapters of creation and say, now here's how you worship your Creator. It's not just do a couple of these things and that'll be fine. No, He is very detailed and He is very serious. You think about all of the acts of worship in the Old Testament, what God called the Israelites to do. They would have worship itself. They would have offerings, sacrifices, annual feasts, priestly garments, the way that they were made, the way that the priests wore them, that was important. The rituals that they had, the process of cleansing was given to us in great detail, dedications that were to be done, and then the warning against false teachers and false worship. The Bible speaks over and over and again about this idea of false worshiping or worshiping a false idol, and that God forbids it. He is very serious. He does care. He is concerned about the way we worship, the way we see Him, and the way that we see ourselves when we come together. I mentioned these general things about worship, offerings, sacrifices. You know, in the offerings, if you go down the list, there's burnt offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings, and they're all greatly detailed. There's a chapter for each one. And these were portions of the worship service that the nation of Israel was to be engaged in, and they were to follow it word for word. How many times do we see, do not add to, do not take away from? Let me share a verse with you in Exodus chapter 30. I'd like for you to turn over there with me to Exodus chapter 30. I'm going to give you one example, because we've talked about how much detail is given for the worship and the worship service. But you may mention there, right in the middle of Exodus chapter 30, there are in those notes we have above about what this portion of Scripture is about. This one is about the holy anointing oil. And then in verse 33, as you conclude how the holy anointing oil is made, God says, "Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people." This is a holy oil. It is used specifically for one reason. Does God care about worship? Look at verse 34. Exodus 30 and verse 34 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices, stacked, and onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense. With these sweet spices there shall be equal amounts of each. You shall make of these an incense, a compound according to the art of the perfumer, salted, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall not make any for yourselves according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people." This was a sacrament of worship. It was given to them as specifically how to do it, how to make it. The Lord told them exactly what he wanted. And he says, if any of you dare make this for yourself, you shall be cut off from your people, cast out of the camp. You are no longer part of us. You violated God's will for worship. I hope you see with me, God takes worship very seriously. He wants our hearts. He wants our dedication to Him. He wants us to know and understand why we are here. And these great details, think about when they made these potions to get, not potions, but when they made this incense, or when they made the holy oil, that there were measurements given. Someone would come to a place and have these things set up in front of them, the exact equal parts, to measure those off carefully. There's a process there. There's something happening for this person. As he would make the incense, he would recognize that God cares. This is important. It can never be made for any other reason. The task you are given, God mentions the perfumer. He gave the perfumer the skill and the talent to make the incense the way he wanted it. It should never be done again by anyone else for any reason. It is holy to the Lord. It is sanctified for the purpose of worship. The answer is, if you're talking to anybody in the world about the way that you worship or the things that are being done in a worship service, if they say, "Well, does the Lord care about that?" Yes. Yes. And you tell them what we're talking about. We're not talking about a person who changes his mind. We are talking about God Almighty, who knew us before we were born, and He has a worship service laid out for us that we should and must follow if we're going to be pleasing to Him. We're accountable to God for the way we behave, where our hearts and our minds are when we're gathered together. This is such a special moment. Isn't it a great moment in time that we can come together to acknowledge God, to recognize the things that He's done for us in our prayers, to make petitions to Him, to talk to Him in a very personal way because He has made it so through His Son, and to be united in that effort? And to know that we will not step to the right or to the left because we all have the Scriptures in front of us. We will worship God the way He has given us to worship, not what pleases me. The second we get into something that I like or what I really appreciate, I went to a rock concert last week. I didn't, but if I said that to you and I said, boy, they did something really neat, we should try it. No. No. We're going to do it the Lord's way because He cares and it matters to Him. The entirety of God's Word demands that we worship Him, that we come together, that we would spend time together in worship and praise to God. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 5. We're going to use some passages from the Old Testament to just show the Lord, the way that He spoke to Moses and His people, and that the Bible consistently shows us that worship to God and God alone is the only thing that is appropriate. It is the only thing that is pleasing to Him. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 6 says, now this is Moses reminding the people of the Ten Commandments. He reminds them, remember when the Lord appeared to you on Mount Horeb, the fire and the lightnings, and you were greatly afraid. You remember that? He says in verse 6, this is what God told us. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Now that's not a number order. It's not, okay, God, you're still number one, but I got a number two God, and He's right behind you on your heels. That means there shall be no gods within my vision. You shall have no gods that I can take note of that they exist. No God in the presence of the Lord is appropriate. Boy, that's serious. Because if we go through life without knowing God and His will for worship and our dedication to Him, it would be easy to serve a lot of other gods. And I think number one is self. Self demands a lot from me, doesn't it? And self wants to be my God, and yet God says, there shall be no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. He shows mercy to those who keep His commandments. Remember, He said, no carved image, no form, no thing, in the water, on the land, bird, creature. He just goes through all of those. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. If you go back just a chapter with me. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. It says, only take heed to yourself. You think God doesn't care about worship? Take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day that you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb. When the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words. Look what Moses says to them. But you saw no form. Why would he mention that? You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. And remember, they were terrified. They came to Moses and they said, don't ever let that happen again, Moses. Let God speak to you and we will do it. We will never question you. If the Lord speaks to us in that way again, we will surely die. They were afraid. They were terrified of the voice of God. And yet it's pointed out that they did not see any form. There was nothing visually there that they could take note of. Now look at verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. He says it again. You saw no form when the Lord spoke to you, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven. And when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. Moses mentioned several times that when you heard God speak from Mount Horeb and that holy mount on that great and terrible day, you saw no form. And he keeps repeating that. You did not see any form, yet you knew it was God. God showed you no form on purpose. Do not begin to form and fashion for yourself something that ultimately is not God. You see how sanctified, separated he is? You cannot recreate or put a little God in your house and bow down to that. There is one God. He is the Lord our God. He is the Lord God of heaven and earth. And he even says, look, when you look at the moon and the stars and the sun, you're going to be driven. You're going to be like, you know what? That's a pretty awesome thing up there. We should worship that or pray that the sun come out or whatever they would desire to do. And he says, don't do that either because the Lord has made them. Not just for you, but for all peoples, even the people who don't acknowledge God. Those things are available to them. Don't worship those things. It is important to God. Now, if you're anything like me, when a preacher's talking and keeps preaching from the Old Testament, you say, okay, well, we're beating the Old Testament pretty strong here, but what about the New Testament? What does the New Testament say about these things? Well, I want to share with you that the New Testament clearly condemns the worship of anything but God himself. He will remain consistent in his message to the saints. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, this is God's, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God has also given them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The mistake that they made, they knew God, but they refused to acknowledge him as God, and they worshiped the creature more than the Creator. They began to elevate the creature above the very thing that created the creature. It's insanely wrong. And yet, as I pointed out when we began, there are places of worship today that have elevated themselves and their own thoughts over God Almighty in what will be pleasing to him. Still worshiping in the name of the Lord, mind you, yet not according to his power and authority. Can we do that? Is that okay? There's a lot of people who think that it is. But there is a sin that is clearly laid out for us that man has a temptation within himself to rise up this creation, a part of creation, whatever it may be, four-footed beast, winged bird, or man himself. That I want to serve myself, and therefore I will worship myself and call it God. Is that okay? God is holy and sanctified and set apart from all that he has created, and he deserves our worship to him. When the mind of man gets involved and he begins to decide what would work better for the Lord, he has left the truth. And he has left God's will. And we need to be very serious as God is. You know, I was thinking about worship and worship service and who we should worship. I want to show you something in Acts chapter 10. You may remember with me, those of you who are familiar with the story of Cornelius, that Peter has been called to go to the house of Cornelius. Cornelius has gathered his friends and his family to hear what Peter has to say. Peter's on his way from Joppa, and he'll show up here in verse 25. Acts 10 and verse 25, it says, as Peter was coming in to Cornelius' house, Cornelius met him and he fell down at his feet and he worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. Peter's got it right. Cornelius is excited. He knows Peter's going to tell him something he needs to know about God. He's going to grow closer to God through Peter's message. But Cornelius made a mistake. He bowed down to man. And Peter says, get up. Don't do that. I am a man too. Remember, there is creation and there is creator. The only thing, the only being that deserves worship is the creator. And it comes from his creation. Look at Revelation chapter 22. I'll show you another example where false worship takes place by an apostle, by the way. I understand the mistake, but it's still a mistake. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 8 says, now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. What does the angel tell him to do? Don't worship me. I am a fellow servant. Angel, yes, but fellow servant in the effort to serve and to please God. Do not worship me. You worship God and God alone. How is it, when we can look at Revelation 22, how is it that people come to a conclusion that they can put something on their keychain or hold something in their hands they can rub together, something they can get down, maybe a picture or a statue, get down and kneel before that? When the Bible constantly reminds us that only one is deserving of our worship, our service, and our dedication. And yet, it's happening everywhere. And we need to be on guard too, because we are human. There's a temptation to put self above God. But we didn't read about that here this morning. And so remember, when we come to worship, this time that's been set aside, on the first day of the week, as we saw the first century church doing when they served the Lord, that we do it not by the whims of man, but we do it because we can read it in the Scriptures. We love God. We want to please God, and we're here doing exactly what He's given us to do. You know, let me say, connected to that statement, that here at Northwest, and in me more specifically, just speaking for myself, you're reading the Bible as well. There may be something I have missed, or that I have not yet seen, or has not yet come to light in my own thought process, in my maturity level, and I need to know that. I am not the one who gives the word, and you have to obey it. We all are together in this effort. I could just as easily be wrong if I have not correctly read something or understood something. The worship service of this church, I guarantee you, because I know these people, we want to serve the Lord in His way. If there is something in the Scriptures that we have missed, you would be our very best friend to show it to us. Let us worship God His way. In His way alone. If we've added something too, that needs to be considered, that needs to be handled. We need to serve God and not ourselves. And so this is not a sermon where we point out at congregations down the road. This is an internal study where we consider who we are. Is what you've done this morning, is it pleasing to God? All that you've done, the acts of worship that you've been engaged in, the condition of your heart when you did that, is it right? Is God pleased? We got enough to worry about right there, don't we? The Lord cares. We should too. I want to give you one more verse. Just thinking about God and His glory. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy here. Let's watch what he says to Timothy as it pertains to God and how the Apostle Paul sees God. 1 Timothy 6 in verse 11, he's concluding with Timothy, that godliness with contentment is great gain, that we shouldn't seek out and search after money and riches and wealth because those things stir up strife and trouble in our lives. They will allow us to be greedy and we will pierce ourselves with those desires. But in verse 11 he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be glory and everlasting power. Amen. You see how the Apostle Paul speaks of God in the honor, the worship, the glory that he deserves. You notice that Paul mentioned that no man has seen him nor can see. That's what we saw Moses saying over and over again. Remember, the Lord showed you no form. Think about God and the one who we worship today and that he doesn't want us to see him. He doesn't want a visual concept of his stature to flaw what our relationship should be with him as we worship him. All of it is through his word. Our understanding of who he is, the things that he has to say to us, the concerns that he has, they're given to us strictly through the word that we might know him and that we might have a relationship with him that can never be taken away from us. He is not like anything you've ever seen. I love that idea. Don't try to imagine him. How many awful cartoons and TV shows have destroyed some people's image of God by putting an old man with a beard on some kind of judgment seat? That's not God. That's not the God that we've read in the Bible. He is holy. He is sanctified. He is set apart from all things. I don't know what he looks like. But I know he loves me, and I know he wants a relationship with me. And let me tell you something else. If you're not a member of the Lord's church, if you've not obeyed the gospel, he wants a relationship with you. He cares enough about you, your life, and your soul to send his only begotten Son, that he would be spit on, punched in the face. They blindfolded God's Son, and they slapped him repeatedly and said, "Prophesy, who is it who's striking you?" This God that we are serving and worshiping looked down upon that, and Isaiah 53 says that he was pleased. It was pleasing to God to bruise him and to crush him. There is a love that flows from the heart of God that I cannot put into words. But I know the conclusion we can take, and that is he loves you. He wants you to be in heaven with you. And you have a responsibility. Obey the gospel. Understand who God is, that he gives to you your daily life and the provisions of life, and he wants you to be in heaven with him. Don't turn your back on God. Know who he is. Grow in that relationship with him. Serve him with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. If you need to come forward for any reason, if there's a way that we can help you or assist you, come forward right now while together we stand and sing.